How's everybody doing? Anybody like scary movies? Anybody? Scary movies? Can anybody remember their first scary movie? Their very first? Because I can. I'm going to show you a picture of the first scary movie ever seen. Now, some people call this Frankenstein's monster, but that's not right, okay? That's very hurtful. Okay, we'll call him Frankenstein's creation, okay? And this is the very first movie that I can remember. It's like stuck inside of my brain. Now, what is the story of Frankenstein? It's very interesting. So you got Frankenstein, who's the doctor, right? He's the creator, and he creates this creation here, right? Frankenstein's creation, right? So he can't find Frankenstein's creation, can't find his place in the world. Like, nobody accepts him. Everybody's afraid of him. Everybody runs from him. He can't find. So the problem with Dr. Frankenstein is he just ignored this whole, you know, like, we need our people. We need our place. We need our space. You know how it says famously in the Bible that it's not good to be alone? Like, he totally ignored that. And so Frankenstein's creation doesn't have a place in the world. It's kind of sad, actually, when you think about it. So he runs away and he runs into the woods. And he sees this really poor family, and they're struggling to get by. So he's big, he's strong, like, dude's big and strong. So he starts chopping wood for them, and he places it for them at their door so they can take the wood and they can sell it. They can make some money. And every day they've got this wood there, and they're like, oh my gosh, who is it? Who's our benefactor that's supplying wood for us, that's helping our family? And they're so thrilled. And then one day, one of the children lay eyes on Frankenstein's creation, and they scream. And then Frankenstein's creation realizes that he'll never have his place in the world. He'll never be accepted. He'll never find his people. He will always and forever be isolated and all alone. And he rages. You know who he rages at? He rages at his creator. He's mad. He is so mad. And this is what he says. This is probably his most famous line from the novel, Frankenstein. I am malicious because I am miserable. Now, what does Frankenstein's creation have to do with something we know so very important to us? The foundation, like, it's vitally important to us. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Let's just take a look at this. All right, dead center of the hierarchy. All of these are important. You should study. I mean, there's so many applications here, but dead center. We have to find a place of belonging. We have to find our people. We have to find connection. Healthy connection is everything. That's something that Frankenstein's creation did not have. So here's a question. What does Frankenstein's creation, Maslow's vital, right? This is tried and true, Maslow's vital hierarchy of needs in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount have to do with each other? I think maybe a lot. So let's read. This is what Jesus says at the end of chapter 5. So Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, it's three chapters long. Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, most famous sermon ever in the history of the world, right? Jesus is telling us the very foundations of what humanity absolutely needs. Here's what he says. At the end of the chapter, Matthew 5, 43, starting, you have heard that it was said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. I just want to stop and say that's coming directly out of the book of Leviticus. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, notice this, everybody. What does this next couple lines have to do with anything? He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then here it is. This is one of those critical lines. There's a few like anchor points in the Sermon on the Mount. Here is one of them for sure. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's coming straight out of the book of Leviticus again. So what Jesus is doing on this great Sermon on the Mount is he's connecting us right here at the end of chapter 5 in very powerful and strong ways to the book of Leviticus. He does it in Matthew 5, 38. We did not read that. We read that a few weeks ago, directly to the book of Leviticus. And now here in multiple ways connecting us to the book of Leviticus. Now, I want to say something. And I think a picture is going to help us to understand it. Here is a picture of the Bible. I showed you a few weeks ago. We're going to use this a lot in the future. This is what the Bible looks like. This is so important if we're going to correctly understand the Bible. So many people say this to me, and I just immediately, it resonates with me. It makes a lot of sense. Like, hey, man, there is so much noise out there. There are so many opinions out there about what the Bible means, and people kind of snipe at each other, and how do I understand? It's really important that we correctly understand the Bible and we interpret the Bible. Well, here's the great news. Here is a picture of the Bible. There is almost 65,000 cross-references. We called it intertextuality, 65,000. So it's not like all of a sudden you're dropped into the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, well, what's the context of this? The sun is rising on the good and on the evil. The rain is falling on the righteous and unrighteous. What context? How am I supposed to interpret that? Oh, no. You got almost 65,000. There's always a context to something because the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. So when somebody, here's my opinion. Okay, here's the way I look at it. My opinion really doesn't matter anything at all. Here's what the opinion is right here. Here's what will eliminate all the noise. This is what we call intertextuality, and there's almost 65,000 of them. That's the Bible interpreting the Bible. So that's a huge, huge jump. Here's the thing I want you to know right now. The story of Frankenstein, the story that Maslow tells us in his Hierarchy of Needs, and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, they all connect together, and there is a context for these stories that are important. Now, Jesus says, be perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if I don't know where that's coming from, if I don't understand intertextuality, if I don't understand all these cross-references and I have context to that. What am I going to surmise out of that? Be perfect. Like, isn't that a bad thing? I mean, has anybody ever said to you? Probably haven't said to you. People said to me, yo, you think you're perfect. There is this wonderful, beautiful woman that I live with that every now and then she says to me, oh, you think you're perfect. Right? And then sometimes she'll throw in, you think you walk on water. You know, that kind of, and I don't think she's meaning it as a compliment. Okay. So what does it mean to be perfect? Where is that coming? Is there any context to this? And when it says the sun rises on the good and evil and the rain falls and the righteous unrighteous, what am I supposed to do with that? Is there a context? There is a context to it. Jesus is doing this. Okay. And this is what's really important for today. Okay. Jesus is connecting, as I said a minute ago, to the book of Leviticus. And here's the deal about the book of Leviticus. It is the holiest book in the entire Bible. Yeah. And I say that because 92 times the topic of holiness comes up, and that's more than any other book in the Bible. So the book of Leviticus, what Jesus is connecting us to, he's connecting us to a very, very important idea, the idea of holiness, over and over again. Now, here's what's fascinating, everybody, about the book of Leviticus, okay? And for those of you who haven't read the book of Leviticus, I'm going to explain about it in just a minute. But here's the fascinating thing. When you wanted to correctly interpret the Bible, when you wanted to start studying the Bible, like maybe some of you I've had this happen to me a lot. People say to me, hey, you know, I've decided to start reading the Bible. Which book? There's 66 of them. Which book should I start with? Which book? I have never said, well, you should start with the book of Leviticus, okay? That's a great place to start. You know, with all the mold and the bodily emissions and, you know, all the skin problems, you start with the book of Leviticus. Here's the crazy thing. That's where Jesus started. So the community that wrote the Bible, this is where they would start studying the Bible. And when you're bringing up a little child and you send him to synagogue, like Jesus, like, hey, this is where we're going to start because we need to have a handle on who God is. We need to have a handle on how we're going to interpret. We need to have a handle on how we're going to interpret the Bible. So we're going to start in the book of Leviticus. Now, like I said, the book of Leviticus talks about a lot of mold. Like, it's a whole chapter on mold. What am I supposed to do with that? You know, the book of Leviticus says that you should not mix seeds in a field, like where you're planting. Like, so if some of you have a garden and you're mixing cucumbers and tomatoes in the same, no. It says you should not mix breeds of animals. So we have a Labradoodle. My wife has an Australian Labradoodle. Not only are we mixing breeds, we're mixing continents. Does that mean we should get rid of the dog? I think we should consider it. It should be on the table as a discussion if we are going to be holy. Today, this is what I want to talk about. This is so important. I want to talk about holiness today. This is very important in the Bible, holiness, okay? We want to unpack, what is Jesus talking about? What is the Bible talking about? Why does Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount keep turning our attention over, repeatedly over, this idea of holiness? Now, I want to say this. My very first day of seminary, like my very first day, my very first class, the professor started the class, like after they give the syllabus out and all that, but the very first statement was all about the book of Leviticus, and they totally trashed it. Like, that's a ridiculous book. There's no sense in that book. It makes no sense. For those of you who think the book of Leviticus somehow applies to today, makes any kind of sense, then you need to go home and tear your house down. You know why? Because the book of Leviticus says that if you have mold in your house, you should tear your house down. And the professor said, every single one of you, I guarantee you, has mold in your bathrooms. So go tear it down. So totally ridiculed, like it makes no sense. It's of no purpose. Like, oh my gosh, is that really the case? Now, I'll give you something else. The Bible Society polled people who read the Bible. So we're talking about Bible readers, Bible fans, okay? So people who are fans of the Bible. And the Bible Society said, what is your least favorite book in the Bible? Now, we know what their favorite book was, like during the days of Jesus, for the community that wrote the Bible. Their favorite book was the book of Leviticus. What's our least favorite book? Anybody want to guess? Leviticus. Leviticus. Leviticus is Bible readers' least favorite book. We don't want to read it. Like, the first book they pick up is the book of Leviticus, and the last book we pick up is the book of Leviticus. They turn to the book of Leviticus for inspiration, for spiritual inspiration to feel alive. We turn away from the book of Leviticus for spiritual inspiration and to feel alive. What is up with that? How is that possible? See, here's my question. Here's my question at the get-go. Is there something wrong with the book, or is there something wrong with us? Since people who love the Bible, so people who love the Bible and cross the poll, like number one's my least favorite book, does that mean there's something wrong with the book, or is there something wrong with me? I have to ask that question to myself. What gives? Now, it's all about holiness. So I wanted to give you some sound bites because this was very consistent to me. I don't know about you. I don't know what concept you have, what definition you give to holiness. I just want to tell you where I'm coming from. I read some sound bites. I'm like, yeah, that's very consistent with the way my understanding was of what this word holiness means. So I just give you a couple sound bites. So here we go. We know nothing like divine holiness. So humanity doesn't even have any understanding of divine holiness. Holiness stands apart, unique and unapproachable. It is holiness is incomprehensible. It is unattainable. Humanity is blind to it. Now, I'm drawing this from a lot of commentaries and readings that I went through both in Bible college and in seminary, okay? It goes on. So you've got the idea. It's incomprehensible. It's unattainable. Humanity's blind to it. Okay, we may fear God's power. We may admire God's wisdom. But God's holiness? No. We can't even imagine it. We can't even understand it. Last soundbite. God is absolutely holy. Okay. With infinite, incomprehensible fullness of, and here it comes, purity. Holiness, what I have read so much, what I studied so much, is basically the bottom line. It is about being pure. And then when you get to the book of Leviticus, it's like, oh yeah, it talks about purity, it talks about holiness, and don't get around this, don't touch this, don't do this. Okay, so here's my question to you. Since holiness seems to be so important, and since Jesus makes a big deal out of it, and since he points us to the book of Leviticus, what is your definition of holiness, and does it apply to our lives? Because what's being said, and the way I was raised, and my understanding of studying for all those years in college, holiness is basically primarily about purity, and that's all there is, and we can't understand it. We can't even begin to understand it. It's not comprehensible to us. So can holiness, can it not be explained? Can it not be understood? Can it not be comprehended? Is that all holiness is? Is it mainly purity? Is it kind of sort of purity? Where do we stand with that? Now, what I began to do after that famous seminary class where we trashed the book of Leviticus and said, oh, it has no bearing whatsoever. Just, you might as well go ahead and cut it out of your Bibles. And then for those of us who love the Bible, it's our least favorite book. I started studying this. Like, this bothered me a lot. I had to get some peace about this whole thing. And so I realized that all through Bible college and seminary, I was studying the same list of commentaries, hearing from the same group of people, basically commentaries scholars who write in the last 50 years. And what I realized, there's a lot, and at least in my opinion, much better commentaries. Commentaries that were written much closer to the action by the very community that wrote the Bible. And so I went back 2,000 years, not 50 years. I went back 2,000 years, and here's what I realized. They talked about holiness in a much different way. And here's the cool thing. The way they talked about it was very understandable, very comprehensible, very applicable. I could understand when I talked to, when I read those commentaries, like there was a why and how that made a lot of sense. It wasn't like, oh, what am I to do with it? No, no. It was very down to earth. Very. So here's the thing. Over the next few weeks, I'm just going to probably dredge up for many of us some questions. I know it dredged up questions for me about this. And so we're going to do this. I'm going to show you on the screen here. Here's a QR code. I'm going to send out a text message to a Q&A that I'm going to do on YouTube Live. So this is, some of you are signed up. There's a bunch of people already signed up for this. But if you want to, here's what I realize. As you read through the Bible, the people who know the Bible best ask the most questions. The people who know the Bible best ask the most questions. And like around Jesus, there was questions all the time. Now, I'm not Jesus, so I'd like to be in a discussion, but I think it's very helpful. And I'll send out a text maybe once or twice a week with a thought, with a reminder, but most importantly for today, to invite you to a YouTube Live question and answer specifically about what we're talking in here. So this is why it's important. But here's what I want to talk about so focused today. What is holiness? This is obviously a very, very important biblical topic. It has something to do with Frankenstein. It has something to do with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Jesus clearly says it has something to do with Leviticus, okay? All right, so this is where Jesus is taking us. He's taking us to a story in the book of Leviticus. It's going to feel like it has no context, but we already know it has context. It's everything in the Bible. It's always clear. There's nothing random. You don't ever read something random because there's almost 65,000 cross references. Okay, so in the book of Leviticus was almost no narratives. You get a narrative. Here's the narrative. All right, it's Leviticus 24. Now, the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name of God with a curse. So they brought him to Moses, right? So they bring him to the court of Moses. Moses is a judge. His mother's name was Shilemith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. So everybody, just to stop. The mom is Jewish. The mom is Israelite. The father is Egyptian. He is here in the middle of the wilderness in the camp. And he's cursed God, okay, because he wanted his space in the camp. He wanted to pitch his tent, we're told, in the camp. And they're like, oh no. The law says it has to follow your father's line. Like, so you're not Jewish. You're Egyptian because your father is Egyptian. So you don't have a place here. So he curses God and they take him to Moses. All right. So let's see what Moses does. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. And this is why a lot of people don't like Leviticus. Like, what am I supposed to do? I mean, it's very straightforward, right? Dude is cursing God. Okay, that's it. You're done. Okay, take you out. It's very, very straightforward. It's very straightforward what's happening here. But I want to go back to something I said before. I want you to really hear me because it's important how we interpret the Bible. Okay? You read this story and it seems like it doesn't have a context, but we know it has a context because everything in the Bible has a context because of the way that it is written. So it's very, very clear that there's a context. There's nothing random happening here. And now I want to tease up something I'm going to do next week because I just don't have time to get into it today. I want you to think, particularly those who know the Bible well, okay? I want you to think about this. Let's bring up that next slide about the two things I want them to think about, James. Okay. The Bible and these early commentaries, for some reason, are connecting this blasphemer and one of the most famous prophets in the entire Bible. Now, I want you to think about this for next week, okay? We're not done, just in case you're getting ready to go. Well, he's finishing. I'm not finishing. Not finishing. Can you think of somebody who has a mixed lineage, who has this lineage between Israelite and Egyptian, who goes out into the camp and then immediately gets into a fight? Now, there's a bunch of other connections. I just want you to ponder that this week. A no-name blasphemer and a famous prophet. Why in the world? The most unlikely pair ever that you bring them together. Okay, here's the thing that's interesting to me, everybody. Because we read this like, wow, I'm not sure. Whoa, man, it's harsh. I'm going to stone this guy. The original commentators, these guys, 2,000 years back, the community, the Jewish people that wrote the book, okay? The Jewish community that wrote the book 2,000 years ago, they throw shade on Moses. It seems to me he's upholding the law. That's what the law says. He's clearly upholding the law. He makes a right ruling. And here's my question. Why are they throwing shade on Moses? Why are they painting Moses as the guy who got it wrong? And why are they showing us the blasphemer in a sympathetic way? What is that all about? Now, that really puts an interesting spin on all of this. Is holiness purity? Is it primarily purity? Or is it also something else that really is important to us? Is holiness, and this is what they say, holiness is also, in addition to purity, holiness is about making room for others in your life, making room for God and making room for others, even people who are evil and good, just like Jesus said, sun rises on the evil and the good, and the rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Does that change? See, they read the book that way, through that lens, and they got really excited about Leviticus. I'm not sure we're reading it that way, and it's putting us to sleep, right? It's our least favorite book. So when the Bible talks about holiness in Leviticus, it says this. It's famous. It says, don't harvest the corners of your field. Don't do it. Why? Why shouldn't we harvest the corners of our field? You know why? Because you leave room for people who don't have. You should leave room for people who are brand new to you, who are strangers. You always are against the stranger. Stranger danger, right? That's a basic human instinct. Very basic. And so the Bible says, Leviticus famously says, you should make room for the strangers. You should step back and make room for them. Don't harvest all the corners. So immediately it's going to something about making room for other people. Make room. Now, Jesus did this constantly, didn't he? He made room. If holiness is all about purity, why did Jesus hang out with the very people that Leviticus says were impure? And he did it all the time. He just didn't hang out with them. He touched them. Don't touch a dead body. Don't touch somebody who has leprosy. Don't do it. And he's like, boom, 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 boom. So if it's purity, what is up with that? And why is he making space for them in his life a lot? Why is it? When is the first time that we hear about being holy? First time in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. It says, God made the Sabbath day and he declared it. Anybody guess the word? He declared it holy, holy, holy. And you know the way these original commentators took it 2,000 years ago from the community that wrote the Bible and said that God was creating, 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 creating. And then he stepped back and made space for his creation to be creation. You know, you have to do that. We're told that every healthy relationship, at some point, you have to accept the other person and step back. Now, last week was Easter. Does anybody remember Easter? Easter last week? And here's the interesting thing. Last week, a lot of people commented on what I wore last week. Like, hey, John, you look good today. Nobody has said that today. But last week, a lot of people, hey, John, man, you really look good. You know why I look good last week? Because my wife dressed me. Exactly. Because on Easter, for my entire life, me and the kids are all dressed by Krista. We don't have a choice. We just have to give into it. That's just the way it is, okay? And she dresses me, and then she'll say, okay, no, I don't like that. And then she'll go and change it, and she's tweaking, and she's changing, and she's all around, all the way, all the way. Now, let me tell you, there comes a time when she has to stop tweaking. You know what I'm saying? You would think it's weird if she ran up on stage last week and says, you know what, let me just change that shirt real quick. Right? That would be odd. There's the idea behind God. God says, you know what? Okay, it's time. It's time to cease messing. And let me give room. You know what we often say? Give me some space. Anybody ever said that? Anybody said that to you? Give me some space. Give me some space. Right? You need some space. Same concept. We've got to give space. And so what we see with Maslow's hierarchy is that it is vital that all of us have space to exist, to feel like we belong, and we're not being tweaked all the time. We're not being criticized all the time. We're not being shunned all the time. We have to have a space where we feel like we belong. We famously say this a lot. At Grace, You don't have to believe to belong. It's important that you belong. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. He had all kinds of people around. His own disciples did not believe in him. They ran away from him on Good Friday, right? But they still belonged. He loved them. He said, I've called you friends. It's critically important to your life. Now, all of a sudden, Leviticus isn't some goofy book that we trash that has no reason in our life. It's vitally important if we interpret it correctly. So Maslow and Frankenstein and the Sermon on the Mount, all these things. A few weeks ago, I had this great opportunity. I went out to Colorado. Colorado's beautiful. I flew out of Dulles Airport at 8 o'clock on a Monday morning. Oh my gosh, the whole world was there. That place was so slammed. People were just fussing and fighting, and there's just all this tension going on, and you know, you're late for your flight, and Dulles is just so huge. And then that TSA line, right? Everybody's been through the TSA line? Oh, man. And so the TSA line was just backed up. And then here's what happened. Here is what happened. It was so good. You know, they had that little strap thing that they can lift up. Okay, so we're all standing in line, and we've been standing there a while, and we still have a ways to go. And the TSA agent walked up, opened that thing up, and a woman, she looked like she was in her late 50s or something like that. He just said, go in there. And then, but didn't give anybody any direction. Didn't say, hey, everybody, let her in, or blah, blah. Didn't tell her what to do. Didn't tell her anything. And she's standing there, and she's kind of like, you know, biting her nails. And everybody's kind of not looking. You don't want to let her in. You don't want to step back and let her in. Finally, somebody stepped back and let her in, and she just got joy in her face. Everybody, that is what we all need. If we don't have that, that is what Sabbath is about. That's what holiness is about. That's Maslow's hierarchy. And that is why the blasphemer blasphemed God. Just like Frankenstein. There is no place for me. You created me and put me in a world where there's no place for me. Will we be holy as God is holy? It's interesting. We're getting ready to cover the Lord's Prayer here in a few weeks. And there's a famous line. If you know it, say the prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Okay, let's stop right there. So God is holy. I'm supposed to be holy, creating him as God. So what do? I step back so God's kingdom and will can come. If I stay in the place and like, no, God, you don't have room in my life. I've got to first understand this important concept of holiness, and it means to make space. Space for God and space for other people in my life. All right, the garden. Famously, we talk about the garden. The garden is a place. The Garden of Eden, in the first beginning of the Bible, is the space that God makes for humanity, all of humanity. God makes a space for us. Okay? What is the tabernacle? There are so many cross-references to the garden and the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? The tabernacle, and why you get all these minute details in the Bible about it, is because it's the space that you and I make for God in the center of the camp. Now, here's what's really fascinating, everybody. There was this crisis with Israel, the biggest crisis they ever suffered in the middle of the wilderness as they were leaving Egypt, right? They went and they worshiped a golden calf, and all kinds of craziness broke out. Like, we're told that they just riotous living, and it was this huge, like, sexual thing, okay? They all were getting naked, and they're all getting wild. It's crazy. Just debauchery was breaking out. God says, Moses, man, you better go down to the camp. You better go down to the camp and check on those people. So he does, and man, it's pandemonium breaks out. And then what is Moses' reaction to all of that impure unholiness? He says, I'm moving outside the camp. I can't live in this neighborhood anymore. So we're told he takes his tent and he moves outside the camp. Now, I understand that. I understand that. That makes sense to me. But what's God's reaction to all of that? God says, you know what? I'm going to move in the middle of the camp. Well, if these people are so unholy, if that's what it means to be impure, why is God moving into the middle of the camp? I'll tell you something else that really freaks me out. God can't be in the presence of sin. You ever heard that before? Like, God can't be in the presence, and God's going to take his wrath out on sin, and all of these things that fundamentally are what holiness is about. There's a famous book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Job. What in the world is Satan doing marching around the very throne room of God having a conversation with him? Maybe holiness is so radically important to our lives. Maybe God is not speaking something to us that doesn't make sense. Oh, that's trash. That's ridiculous. Tear your house down. It's filled with mold. Maybe God is saying something. They understood it. I think we need to understand it. Maybe holiness is something far more fundamentally important to us in all of our lives. Now, it's really important. how we interpret the Bible. We can either easily dismiss it, or we can understand it as they did and realize, oh my gosh, it is vitally important. So Frankenstein, Frankenstein's creation, the blasphemer, the Sermon on the Mount, and this famous prophet that we will see next week speak to this very core need that all of us have in Maslow's hierarchy. And we need to get it, understand it, and pass it on. Jesus says, be holy, be perfect, because God is holy. I want to ask you this week, please, that you'd start your day and your end your day with that one thought. I'm going to make room for God and for others in my life today. I'm going to make room for God and others in my life today. I'm going to follow a holy God. I want to follow a holy God. And everybody, grace does all kinds of stuff. We talk about this all the time, okay? A lot of things. Like, what is grace and what do you believe in? Blah, blah, blah. I want to tell you what it all boils down to. Because when the story begins in the Bible, it begins with a family. It begins with this family, Abraham and Sarah. It begins with a family. If Grace Community Church is anything, like if you're like, I'm brand new today, what in the world is this church about? If this church is anything, we're a family. And we are focused on creating a space, a safe space, where everybody can be known and welcomed and loved, that everybody deserves, in order that God created this all this way, that we all need a space that we can belong. We want you to belong. And one of the most important things to us is these community groups, which Brian's getting ready to talk about. A place where somebody knows your name. A place where somebody prays for you. A place where somebody encourages you, not just criticizes you. We get a lot of criticism in this world. A place where you can belong. A place because, not because we're good people, but because we're simply trying to follow a holy God. I would encourage you this week, think about that. I want to be holy. I want to make room for God and others, and I want to be a part of a place that's trying to do the same. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you give us something that's so relevant, so, not just relevant, vital. Like, we've got to have this. We've got to have this in our lives. Lord, I'll pray. Every single person here, I know there's a lot of us, because our world has become so isolated. May every single wonderful person in this room find their space, their place, and their people where they feel like they completely belong. That need that each of us have inside of us, that it would be quenched, it would be fulfilled. It's so wonderful. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon each and every one of you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace both now and forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.